Well, good evening, RBC. It is fantastic to see so many of you here. My name is Jason Van Dorsten. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Reston Bible Church. I'm filling in for Mike Myers, who would normally be doing this. He had knee surgery today, so that went really well. Just heard from him not that long ago. He's on his way home from the hospital, doing very well. And so we're going to be praying for a swift recovery for Mike. I was thinking when I was driving over here, I was trying to remember the first marriage booster that we actually did. It was a while back, and I remember being in a planning meeting, and I don't remember, Getz, if you were there or not, but we were thinking about what to call these things. We call them just marriage nights. We're like, nah, it's kind of boring. Evening of marriage, blah, weird. Somebody, and it might have been you, I don't recall, said, well, let's call them marriage boosters. And we're like, well, that sounds kind of medical, you know. No, everybody's happy about that. It's healthy, you know, it's non-controversial. Oh, young Jason. If only we could go back and change our ways. Well, regardless of all that, we are glad that you are here. It is no small thing to be able to just take the time to invest in your marriage. For those of us who know Christ, we know that marriage is a foundational, if not the foundational, human relationship. We see it in Genesis 2 as God creates man and woman, and they become one as husband and wife. There in Genesis 2. And Paul in Ephesians 5, as he is encouraging us and teaching us and showing us the beauty of the gospel, it's Genesis 2 and marriage that he uses as the analogy, to explain the analogy. And so it's no small thing that you are here with us. And we're deeply grateful that you'd spend time with us tonight, spend time investing in this foundational relationship. If you've been married for any amount of time at all, you know that if your relationship with your spouse is hurting, if there's tension there, if there's discord, man, every time you move out into the world in weakness. But when that relationship is solid and strong, not perfect, but growing and doing well, you move out into the world in strength. And it's in that vein, I'm very happy and pleased to announce or to introduce our speakers tonight, Jason and Bridget Getz, who during their 15 years here at RBC invested much time strengthening those around them, strengthening marriage. Jason served as our children's ministry director for a number of years, and then our director of family life and marriage ministries. And moved to Pittsburgh some time ago, but are back with us. We are so glad to see your faces, to hear your voices, and we look forward to gleaning from your wisdom tonight. Let me pray for you, pray for our time, and then I'll turn it over to you. Father, thank you so much for this day you have given us, for this moment tonight that you have, in your kindness, ordained. Father, I love to think about the fact that no one is here by accident. No one came tonight by cosmic happenstance. But by the goodness of your will and the kindness of your hand. And so, Father, we know that as your word goes out tonight and as the wisdom and experiences and humor of our dear brother and sister are shared, that you would use that to strengthen our marriages, Father, to glorify your name, to bless your people. Father, would you be with us in this next these next minutes, Father, as we learn, as we laugh, as we enjoy time together. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Love you. Appreciate you very much. So as usual, things haven't changed. Jason Van Dorsten's intro was theologically deeper than my entire message. So I don't know what I'm going to follow that up with, but I'll give it a shot. I am so thrilled to be here tonight. We are thrilled to be here tonight, my beautiful bride and I. A lot of precious years at this church. And many, many fond memories with people in this audience. It's humbling to look out and see all of you and to be here to share. But I'm excited to be here in so many ways. It feels like home. This church feels like home. As Jason mentioned, we are here for almost 16 years and more of that to come later on in the story. But it's great to be back. You know, some of you know us because we served for many years here on staff. Some of you don't know us at all. So I figured I'd start off with just a little picture of our family. Figures. Did I mess it up already, Jay? Jeez. There we go. So this is us. So there's a few big families at RBC, the Smiths, the Shulls. There's a few of us that have big ones. The Cassidy is back there. So we made a lot of noise while we were here. On the far left, that's our oldest son, Liam, and he married his beautiful bride, Jenny. They're on the far, far left. There's Bridget in the middle. Going from me over, that's Catherine, our oldest daughter, who's up at Grove City playing some basketball. But now she has no ACL, so she'll be back next season. In the middle is Maggie, our senior in high school. The other daughter on the far right is a sophomore in high school. Noah next to her, standing on his tiptoes, so he looks like he's taller than his sister, which he is now, but in the picture he was not. That's Noah. He's a freshman in high school. Quite an adventure having three in high school at one time, but it's a blast. And then finally, our two younger guys, Nate is in seventh grade and Jake is in fourth grade. So that's our family. We caused a lot of trouble when we were here, being on staff and just in the church, but we had a blast. And all of them, except for Liam, were born here in Virginia. We were down here for 17 years. So just a great, great time. So I also appreciate when I did have the pleasure of being on staff, I got mentored by my spiritual father, Mike Minter. And many of you have been blessed by Pastor Minter's ministry over the years. He's just a wonderful man of God, and he invested hours in me, even when I didn't know what I was doing, and I was a brand new Christian. And even to this day, you know, the things that stand out about Mike is he's such an encourager, and he's selfless. He doesn't really care what people think of him. He's not worried about image or anything like that. In fact, as I was getting ready to come here, it's just so touching that he would think of me like this. Right after he sent me a picture of him driving around his neighborhood in a golf cart, a few weeks later, he sent me this note, and it just brings a tear to my eye. Don't blow it tomorrow. My reputation hangs on it. So I will do my best to continue to serve my senior pastor well and not blow it tonight during my time with you. So when you were at your dinner with your spouse and you were talking a bit, and you're going to have to be loud because we've got a big group here, but when you were at dinner, we asked you to talk about games that you played when you were a kid. What kind of games did you play when you were a kid that you enjoyed? Toss them out to me. Life, the game of life, good one. Sorry, great game. Stratego, personal favorite. What's that? Monopoly. So the funny part about Monopoly is it is banned in our house because there were fist fights over Monopoly. But it probably started with me as a child where I would beat the pants off my mom. Like all the time. And it would extend beyond the game of Monopoly. Like when she asked to borrow money, I'd be like, well, what are you going to make for dinner tomorrow night? And so Monopoly turned into a real problem in my family growing up. And then it continued on. What else? Other games? Parcheesi, great game. Operation, yep, classic. Risk, oh yeah. Uno, Clue. Great games. Great games. Yeah, all classics. I love it. So you guys got into it. You were answering the question. So the premise of tonight is simply this, that in many ways, your marriage is like a game. You can liken it to a game. And for purposes of tonight, we're just going to call it the marriage game. And so as we talk about the marriage game, you're going to see how the framework of a game sometimes can play out in your married life, in how you act, in how you approach the game, in the goals that you set. And we're going to talk about it throughout that framework tonight. So in the marriage game, there are winners and there are losers. And so my question to you each individually is, Which one are you? Are you the winner or are you the losers? And as we get into the details of the... Yes, that was... Yeah, please. Yeah. Did they start answering that out loud? Yeah. Oh, geez. Okay, maybe... Can we flash like rhetorical up on the... Yeah, like don't answer that or don't raise your hand. Perfect. So just like other games, you need a rule book. So we're going to start off talking about the rule book and we're going to go through some basics. And for tonight, because we're in a church, we need to talk like this. So we're going to use this, the Word of God, as our rule book. But truth be told, this is the best rule book you're going to find. Now, the Bible doesn't say a ton about marriage specifically. It kind of frames it out. But what the Bible does talk about is life. And how to interact with others, how to interact with the world around you. And so you take that and you put that into the context of marriage. And that's what we're going to focus on during our time tonight as we look at the rule book. So the first thing that we do, just like when you're playing a board game, oh, that should not have been there. Hold on. Okay. Something went out of order a little bit. Sorry, guys. The first thing we're going to talk about tonight is setting up the game. And the interesting part about the marriage game is that everyone starts the marriage game in a different spot. No setup is the same. So some of you come into marriage and you're a different age. Some of you got married older. Some of you got married younger. Some within the couple, one was older than the other. Some people had a long dating history. Some people had no dating history. Some people had past relationships. Some people had no past relationships. Some people might have even had a past marriage. So this is the second marriage and you come in and you might even have kids that you bring in. The starting point is never the same for anyone. In fact, if I went around this room, every single person would have a different setup for the game. The things that you have at the beginning than the person you're sitting next to. Some of you have a house. Some of you have an apartment. Some of you had a car. Some of you didn't. Some of you had money. Some of you were in debt. You start in all different places. But the amazing part is no matter where you start from, it always goes in the same direction. We're called to head in the same direction no matter where you start from. So even though we all have different setups, we're still going toward the same goal. Next, we're going to quickly talk about some rules of movement. So every game has some do's and don'ts, simple rules of movement, things that you should be doing, things that you shouldn't be doing. And the marriage game is no different. The marriage game has some rules of movement. So we're just going to start off some basics. We're not going to spend time on these because they're kind of I call them the no-brainers. They're the duh, okay? So duh, like these are things that you should have. Just don't do that. It's a duh. But we're going to go through them just to set the stage and make sure that we know the rules of movement. So one simple one is don't cheat. And I mean that figuratively, but I also mean like you got to obey the rules. So the rules are here. So you should play fair. You should go by the rules. That's the first one. The second one is don't lie. So in the marriage game, you should always seek to tell the truth. You should always want to tell the truth because lying gets you nowhere. In fact, in our house, we take lying very seriously because we believe that truth is the foundation to relationship. So truth is the foundation to everything that we have. If we don't have truth, if we can't trust what we say, not only Bridget and I to one another, but also our kids, if we can't trust what we say, then everything breaks down. So don't lie. And the third one is this. Don't keep score. Don't keep score. So here's an example of keeping score. So when Bridget and I were newly married, we were playing a card game. I think we were probably a year or two into marriage. And maybe not even that far. We were playing a card game up in our room. And I just remember bits and pieces of it. But I remember at one point it got a little out of hand and the score went a little in one direction. And I dropped the cards and they went all over the floor.
And by dropping, he means flinging in a direction that might have been toward me. Maybe aggressively, I'm just saying.
I think we're remembering the story a little differently.
But of the two of us, we know whose memory is like...
That's true. So for some reason, when we were playing this game, it got a little out of hand. And so some cards might have been tossed. And the problem was...
I won. Like, I absolutely killed him in this game. It was awesome.
She did. It was embarrassing. We'll just stop there. But it was embarrassing, and I shouldn't have lost that bad, and I lost my temper. But what ended up happening was I was keeping track of the score, and that's all I was focused on. And the problem with that is, in the marriage game, when you focus on the score, even if you win, you both lose. Keeping score isn't just score of winning and losing. Keeping score is, I've done this, and now I expect you to do this. Look what I've done over here. Don't you feel compelled to pay me back over here? Now, I take care of the outside of the house, and I do it in a spotless way. Shouldn't you do the same on the inside of the house? I watch the kids all day long, so when you come home, it's your turn because it's my time off. When we begin to keep score, we enter into a realm where it's just not healthy and no one wins. So do yourself a favor. Don't keep score in the marriage game. Now, this brings up a really interesting point because I just told you at the beginning that there's going to be winners and there's going to be losers. So how can you have winners and losers in a game where you don't keep score? Well, the problem is we're thinking about the game the wrong way. You see, the marriage game is a different type of game. Where's Jason Tilley? Jason Tilley.
A serious gamer.
A serious gamer. My friend, the serious gamer. So what style of game do you think the marriage game is? Not to put you on the spot. This is not rehearsed, by the way. I'm just calling the poor guy out.
He's so not happy with you right now.
It's a what game? It's a cooperative game.
You are an all-star,
I knew
Jason.
He would do it. It's a cooperative game. The marriage game is a cooperative game. A cooperative game is where you're working with the other players against the board, against the circumstances, against the challenges that are on the board. But you're all working together. And you either all win together or you all lose together. The marriage game is a cooperative game. And that's how we need to approach it, that we are in this together. She and I are working toward this game together to win this game. It is not me versus her. And in the spirit of it being a cooperative game, we're trying to reach a collective goal. So then it gets into the question of, okay, if the marriage game is a cooperative game, how do you win? How do you win the game of marriage? And Bridget and I have talked about this a lot in the years that we've spent doing family and couples ministry. What does it look like to win the game? Can you see it? Can you touch it? Can you tell what it looks like to win the game? And we have a picture that comes to mind, and every time it crosses us, whether we're at the mall or we're walking through a restaurant, we have a picture of what winning the marriage game looks like. And now we see if I totally botched this by having the slide in the wrong place.
Yep.
I did. So remember that picture I showed you, like way back? Yeah, that one. No, the picture that Bridget and I constantly have in our mind is when we see an older couple, when we see an older couple that are just in love with one another, we literally say, it's like this unwritten thing in our marriage. Like whenever we see a couple holding hands, like we're walking through Costco and you see like somebody with a walker and the person next to them is holding their hand through Costco and they're having a blast in Costco. Now, I love Costco and I have fun in Costco, but this couple is having an awesome time in Costco, not because it's Costco, it's just because they're together.
Yep.
They have reached the collective goal of the cooperative game of marriage. They've gotten to a point, and we all want that. You know, all the marriage counseling, all the couples that Bridget and I have met with, nobody walks into marriage and thinks, I just want to make it through 5 years. Nobody says that. Nobody's like, well, yeah.
And if you don't admit it,
but nobody says, I just want to make it this long. No, that's not what we have in mind when we enter into marriage. We have a picture, but how often do we step back and we forget to look at that picture? Because that picture is a reminder of where we want to go. But we take our eyes off the ball and we're just in the grind of day to day, right? It's a grind sometimes. It's hard. It's not easy being married. I mean, it's easy being married to me, but...
Totally.
Oh, it's hard being married. It's hard. But when we take our eyes off the ball of what it looks like in the end to win the game of marriage, that's when we start to take missteps. Did you want to share anything on that?
Nope, you're killing it.
Okay, thanks. Thanks.
I like to just interrupt you rather than when, like, you pause to allow me to do it. It just doesn't feel right.
So the verse that comes to mind is exactly what Jason introduced at the beginning. It's mentioned multiple times in the scriptures about a man and woman coming together. And that picture, and it's painted for us in Genesis 2. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall," what?
"Become one."
"Become one flesh." They shall become one flesh. And the beauty of that is, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, it only took me 22 years to really wrap my head around this, that meaning of becoming one actually has two meanings. So you all have a date of becoming one. What was that date called? Your wedding day. You all have a date. You have a point where you became one. You became one legally. You became one in the eyes of the church. You became one in the sight of those around you. You became Mr. and Mrs. That's a point in time. But you also continue to become one. Do you ever think about that? You also continue to become one. So you have a point that took place. But, and yes, you became one as a married couple, but you're also continuing as that process goes out to become one throughout your marriage. You have a point where you became one, but you also have a process of becoming one. You have a moment of becoming one when you walk down the aisle and you said, "I do," but then you have a movement to becoming one. It has a dual meaning. It's both. You become one, but then you're also continuing to become one. Make sense? You can also, like, a worldly example would be voter registration. That was the first one that came to mind. Like, you register to become a voter. Like, you become a voter at a point, but then you continue to vote. Like, there's the motion that you go through to continue to be a part of the election process throughout the course of your life. So it's, you know, you're a voter, but then you're also a voter and you continue on. And this process is tied to the point, but at the same time, independent of the point. There's actually something that happens in church that's very similar and that probably happened to each of you. Can you think of what that is that has a point and a process? Thank you. Wow, we're pulling out big words.
They're totally paying
attention. I don't know where
those
came from. We've got future pastors over here. So much the same in church life, okay, in faith life, many of you have had a point when you became a Christ follower, when you became a Jesus follower. And for us, it was the spring of 2001 at RBC at the old campus.
In Reston.
In Reston. That's why it's called Reston Bible Church, for those of you that are new. So there was a point when you accepted the fact that you alone had distanced yourself. The choices that you have made had separated you from a holy and loving God. God made you to be in fellowship with him, but your choices separate you from him. And there's nothing that you can do to earn that back, to get him back. But he paid the price for your sin. He paid the price for the choices that you made to separate yourself from him brick by brick. And by accepting what was done on the cross through the sacrifice of Christ, by accepting that and believing that that's the only way to be back into fellowship with him, that was the point when you became a Jesus follower. Now, many of you, including me, we thought that there was going to be like this drastic change and you were going to get everything right after that, or at least that's what you had hoped for. But you realized that was not the case as a Jesus follower. There was also a process that came out of that point, the point of salvation, of becoming a Jesus follower, but then also the process of becoming a Jesus follower that came out of there. The moment of becoming a Jesus follower and the movement of continuing to become a Jesus follower that came out of that. You see the parallels? Now here's the this moment and movement, this point in process, they come together. They come together. You know what the game changer is in the marriage game? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the game changer in the game of marriage. Because when you bring those two together, and whether you were like us, so again, we all had different starting places, right? Like not a Christian, not even close, just in love with a gorgeous blonde from college, like get married, right? No Jesus. So we started off both no Jesus.
Were train wrecks.
Train wrecks. Okay. And then in our marriage, there was a point of us becoming one, marriage day, process going out. Later, there was a point of us accepting Christ, process going out. But as those processes come together, that's where marriage becomes beautiful. You want to get to where that couple is? And I'm not saying every older couple you see holding hands is a Christian couple. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that Jesus Christ is the game changer in your marriage that will allow you to get to that point. It makes it so much easier. And there, in an audience this size, there's probably some people, it's like, I don't need Jesus. I don't need, that's cute, Jason. I don't need the Bible thing. Let me just tell you from experience. Even if you don't believe the Jesus thing, here's my ask of you. Try the strategies and see how that works out in your marriage. Because there is absolutely a tie between both of those movements. And when you are being like the one, you are enabled to become one. When you be one, you're enabled to become one. Another way to think of it is this. The degree to which you are becoming like Christ is directly proportional to the degree, the speed at which you become one as a couple. And even if it's you and your spouse isn't there, and that's gonna be hard, right? But if you are being like the one, being like Jesus in your marriage, you are absolutely gonna become more one together as a couple. So you wanna be one, a Christ follower, to become one. Be one to become one. Everybody tracking?
I don't see anybody asleep yet.
Okay, good. I'm keeping them going. Excellent. She's keeping an eye on you. If you start nodding off,
she's going to take over. It's the mom eyes. I got them.
All right. So now here we go. So that's the premise, right? Mm-hmm. The premise is you got to be one to become one. You got to be one to become one. You got to be a Christ follower. You got to be like Christ to become more one together. So now we got to roll up our sleeves because now it's time to play the game. Okay? You don't have to roll up your sleeves. But we got to roll up our sleeves because here it comes. So once we know how to set up the game and we know what not to do and we know how to win the game, it's like, okay, where do we go from here to actually be successful? And in the board game world, we call that those are the strategy hints. So these are the things that help us along so that we can do a better job of playing the game. Now, the interesting part about strategy hints is strategy hints are not required. They're at the end of the instruction book. Like, you don't even have to read them if you don't want to. You can skip over them. You can just read the basics of the instruction, start playing the game. As you get a little bit more advanced, you might be desiring to understand the game at a greater depth. So you enter into the strategy hints. But they're always optional. You never have to pay attention to them. So here's the great news, is you don't have to pay attention to anything that I tell you tonight for the rest of the time. You don't have to follow it. You don't have to do it. But if you want to make the game easier, if you want to make the game more enjoyable, if you want to increase your chances of winning the game, you might want to pay attention to a few strategy hints. You don't have to. And you can keep fighting it if you want, but the strategy hints are there for a reason and there to help you. So let's dive into some strategy hints as we be one to become one. First strategy hint. The world, the society around us will tell you that marriage is 50-50. You give your part, she gives her part. You give your part, he gives his part. The you owe me mentality, the keeping score that we talked about at the beginning. But it's more than just avoiding the bad move, not doing the bad move of keeping score. It's so much more than that. The question is, what's the strategic move in marriage? And Jesus tells us. So when he was approached and they asked him, this is in Matthew 22, by the way. In Matthew 22, when Jesus approached, people straight up said, Jesus, like the law, all these do's, don'ts, way too confusing. You ever feel like that in your marriage? Like so many do's and don'ts, way too confusing. Like, I don't know if I should put the toilet seat up or down. I don't know if the toilet paper should roll this way or that. Like there's too many rules in our house. Just break it down for me. Like what's the simplest part of marriage that I need to take care of? Because when they came up to Jesus, they said, what's the simplest part of life? Just break it down for me, all these rules. And Jesus just said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment in the law. But the second one is like it. Love who? Love your neighbor. Love others. And how do you love them? As yourself. So neighbors, broadly, just everyone. You're my neighbor. My neighbor is back home. We have lots of neighbors. There's only one neighbor you're called to be one with. Only one. Only one person on this planet you're called to be one with. And guess what? She's sitting next to you. He's sitting next to you. So if you are going to treat someone better than yourself, the best place to start is with the person that's right next to you.
One of the examples that we saw clearly early on in our marriage, and it had a huge impact on us actually, and it was right as we were seeking. We weren't full believers yet, but we were seeking. My roommate from college got married, and we went to her wedding, and for the rehearsal dinner, we were seated with an older couple that he was a deacon at her church growing up. And this couple could not keep their hands off each other all day. They were giggling. They would go off by themselves holding hands. They flirted. They were just the epitome of that couple. And so during dinner, Jason just put his fork down and he said, I just got to ask you. And this gentleman looked at us and he said, what's your secret? Like how, we want to be where you are when we're your age. Like how did you do it? How are you guys, am I like flying all over the place?
Is that you? Here, I'm just going to take your earring out. There we go. There we go. I'm a problem solver. What can I say? Okay.
I can't wear one.
I hear clicking. I take care of it. Problem solved.
For once, I wear earrings. I never wear earrings, and those who know me in this room know that's true. So, this gentleman, just set his fork down and he grabbed his wife's hand, and he said, "She loves me so well, and takes care of me, and is always looking out for me to the point where I don't even have to think about myself." Like, I am free to just think about her. So it's kind of a competition in maybe a healthier way for them that they intentionally chose to try to make the other one's day better every day in serving each other. And again, Jason gave you a slight description of our past. That was not the home I grew up in. So I'm sitting there and I was just like, whew. It was, and that really, we have talked and revisited that and talked to our kids about that. Mm-hmm. It just really transformed how we looked at couples and marriages.
Yeah. And there was absolutely a faith component to that couple too. They were very wise.
They were.
So amazing when people cross your path, they even give you a strategy hint. So your first strategy hint is spouse first. Spouse first. Mm-hmm. If you choose to put your spouse first and aim to serve your spouse, you're not only fulfilling the great commandment, but you're also working to become one. It's going to take you closer to that end goal of becoming one. So you want to be one, act like Christ to become one as a couple. we want to make this as practical as possible. So one simple thing you can do is just ask your spouse what you can do for them. I don't know if that's a frequent thing in your marriage, in your home, but just asking, saying, what can I do for you today? Can I take something off your plate? Is there something you're too busy for? Or is there something you've been wanting to get done? Just ask them and choose to be a servant to them. Start to anticipate their needs.
And sometimes it's not always, this is my acts of service husband, so that's his default too. But sometimes it's just being with them. So that what can I do for you is not just a specific checklist to do. Like if you say, you know what, I would just like you to sit down at the end of the day for 5 minutes and talk to me before we go to bed. Like find ways that would mean a lot to me and find ways to communicate that way. That's a great conversation for a date night. And that changes in different seasons. Because what used to work might not work anymore. And so that's just one to revisit.
Mm-hmm. Agreed. So strategy number one, spouse first. Strategy hint number two, the culture around us tells us, you do your own thing. I'll do me, you do you. I have my world, you have your world. I have my work. And we very quickly end up in this kind of business mentality within our relationship. Mm-hmm. It's easy. We've done it. You might have felt that tension where it's just easy to start to have your world. And sometimes it even feels like what we do after hours at home, that's kind of an afterthought because we want to focus on the things that we want to do. And what Bridget and I found was it was really important for us to have something to strive for to do together. And for us, that was our shared ministry. So strategy number two is having a shared ministry. If you look, you know, just a couple pages over from where we were, if we look at the Great Commission and the tall call of the risen Christ to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So there's a call for us to go out. There's a call for us to share Christ. Other places in Scripture, we're told to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked. We aren't going to be able to do all of those things. There's a lot of suggestions in Scripture about what to do. And it's just, if you're doing that, you are superwoman, superman. If you're able, it's impossible to do all of the good things that we're called to do. But what you can do is just choose one and start to do something together as a couple that has a shared interest. So strategy number two is shared ministry. For us, it was partially in the formal sense of being on staff here at RBC. We felt a strong calling to do that. We were working a lot with couples, and that was just kind of, it seemed natural to come onto staff and to start to do that on a full-time basis. And when I started working and my job was here at the church, it was not my job. It was our job, our ministry together. And we wanted to enter into that together. But that's in the formal sense, but there's many things that you can do that aren't formal. I mean, if that kind of freaks you out, like be in ministry together, but there's a lot of things that you can do as a Christ follower collectively as a couple to be in shared ministry together.
And some of that needs to just be dialogues between you guys. Again, more to talk about. When you start talking and seeing that the people that God has in your life and how you can serve them, it gives you a good perspective that you don't just totally focus in on your own all the time. One of the ways we've done it is we had kids right away and our house has always been open. Sometimes we've had people live with us at different stages of their lives, older people. Sometimes just kids showing up at our doorstep, knowing that if they showed up at our doorstep, I would take them in. And when we lived in an area that was a little bit rougher, we had kids just show up and I would bring them in and feed them until their parents got home from work. I think one of the things, for example, our oldest is married and his wife is still in school at Pitt and they live down in the city of Pittsburgh right by Pitt campus. And one of the things that it's cool when you see them go forward with something, they talk to each other and Friday night they open their apartment when everybody's having a lot of fun and going out to the bars, they open their apartment and they order a bunch of pizzas and whoever stops by there, they just invite people and people can stop by and they play games and they talk to people and they just serve. And whether they live in their apartment or their friends are coming over, like that's just one thing that they chose that they were just gonna try to do to serve where they're at. And we thought that was a great thing. And he said it just gives us something to look out, not just in.
And the last quick example, we both spent a lot of time coaching.
I apologize if anybody has seen me coach. I get a little intense.
It might not have been Christian all the time, but...
The intent was there.
But the intent was there. No, seriously. We really, that was just one of the ways that we could get to know the community mm-hmm. and care for kids, because we both, we knew when we were dating that we both enjoyed children. Obviously, mm-hmm. we had a lot of children, but we enjoyed children. And so being in the coaching world allowed us to interact with just hundreds of kids over the years and invite them into our home and for pizza parties and do things like that. And by extension, invite their families in. Mm-hmm. And that was just our thing. And it was purposeful. We would talk about the families and we would pray for the families and we'd try to figure out how we could serve those families and love on them. And it was just really, really special to be
and
in that.
Some kids are out there in their 20s still calling you coach,
which is kind of crazy.
They're in their 20s.
So spouse first, shared ministry. Mm-hmm. Hint number three. This one is an interesting one in that it's not as deep and it's not as profound, but at the same time, it's so easily ignored. And I think it's really, really important. You know, when you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us, rejoice when you're with your friends and doing entertaining things that you really like. That's not what it says at all, by the way. What does it say? 1 Thessalonians, anybody? What does it say? Rejoice what?
Always.
Rejoice always. So it's not about you. We're called to be joyful people, to rejoice in all things. And I think sometimes we're really quick to rejoice with our friends and find joy and entertainment and everything outside of our family and outside of our marriage. And we forget to just find joy with one another. And to, you know, just to put a specific on it, just to laugh and have fun, just to be silly. I think sometimes we just take everything way too seriously. We just need to enjoy and be with one another and enjoy our company and the company of one another.
This is what I seriously bring to the table. Like a lot of this, Jason plans out, right? Like he's the...
I plan my joy.
He's the strategy guy. He'll be like, we'll be really joyful at 10 o'clock tonight. Like, no.
Every Tuesday, I'm joyful.
But I do think this is the one that there's not as much meat to it per se, but... The enjoyment piece, like we do, it's hard to be married. You work through some tough things.
You do.
It's not that hard. Like, I like it, but it is hard. It's difficult.
Is.
Like, you have a lot to work through. And then if you're trying to do those things of, like, maybe building a ministry or looking out, it's just good to sit and laugh sometimes. For those of you that know Jason, if you don't, he's a very anal retentive German, which is great in a lot of ways. It has helped our family tremendously. He just happened to... choose a very spontaneous, temperamental Irish woman to be his bride. So, like, it's interesting. He loves to have the garage organized. I think it's because we had so many kids that the house was not going to be organized all the time. So his haven was the garage.
It was my happy place.
It really was. And he also really likes clear Tupperware and white labels, which to me is very redundant. If you can see what it is,
no,
why are we
not
labeling it?
No, it's not.
So
it's a category, but then you need to see the specifics.
No, like it says what it is. So I sometimes just like to make myself laugh. And by product, sometimes people around me laugh. So I chose one day to go out to the garage and like mix up all the bins and put them all back up there. And when I tell
sick.
You I...
Sick and twisted.
I... was like giddy. I could not wait. I have never been so excited for him to come home from work a day in my life. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is going to be so funny. And I don't say anything, which if you know me is huge because I like blurt it out right away. So I'm just sitting there trying not to make eye contact because I'm a terrible liar. Like I'm just like, okay. I was like, can you grab me, I don't know, paper towels or something from the garage? He was like, sure. He goes out, comes back in, And like two steps after he closes the garage door, I hear a pause, and I'm like, goes back out, he opens the door, and he looks, and I just hear a, "Are you kidding me?" At which point, I started the timer, because I wanted to know how long he would actually be able to last with them in the wrong Tupperwares and not, like, try to fix it all. And it was totally under 5 minutes, in which he was just like, "I cannot believe you," and I'm dying laughing. You laughed, too. You weren't actually that mad.
It was a good one. It was a good prank.
But fast forward a couple years, a good number of years, and he was on staff here. Jason was hospitalized with meningitis. Not the greatest time. And he's in the hospital for 3 days in total agony, during which our oldest, who was kind of holding down the fort emotionally at home for the kids, we had other adults there, but he proceeded to send Jason pictures every couple hours. So Tupperware clear labeled. He also labeled his iPhone charger. And
my iPhone charger has a label on it that says Dad's charger. Okay?
And then another
It's not for anyone else in the house. It's Dad's charger. Dad's charger is always in the same spot.
Well,
always.
And if you had any question about that, he did one of those long labels that he attached to the cord. Do not move from this location. So some of our kids are wired like Jason, and they totally see that, and they're like, "Oh, that's Dad's charger." Our oldest is not like that, and proceeded every couple hours to send Jason a picture of his charger in various locations from our house.
Like, I'm dying in the hospital. I'm on my deathbed. This is how my children treat me.
Like, in the hamster cage, in the refrigerator, on the front porch, and he's like, "I hope it doesn't rain." Like, I was rolling. So laughter is huge. He was so proud of himself.
It was good.
And it's good to pass it on.
It was good. It is good. Because we are called. I mean, the psalmist says that laughter is good for the heart. It's good for the soul. It's just fun, right? Like, even being here tonight and laughing at our silliness, it's good. It feels good. So strategy number three, seek joy. So spouse first, shared ministry, seek joy. So Mike's not here, so I can share this. Mm-hmm. You know, Mike had a great idea for tonight. He actually thought that I should introduce you all to strip poker on game night. Yeah, that's somebody on your staff, Jim. Yep, Mike Myers. Yeah. And we can talk about him because he's all doped up right now coming out of surgery. So he is.
We were like, "Mike, we don't think that's a good idea." And he was like, "Totally."
Is he watching?
Yes.
Oh, perfect. Perfect. Beautiful.
Mike, we told you we were going to tell him.
So he thought that would be a really good idea. I said, "You can't do that at church." But what we can talk about is strategy number four. And strategy number four is get naked. And I do not mean that in the sense guy in this place just like popped up. Everybody that was sleeping is now awake.
You have their attention now.
But that's not what I mean. What I mean is in marriage, the strategy is to be exposed. So now we go a little deeper. To be known. You know, it's interesting. We're going to go back to the verse that we looked at earlier in Genesis, right after the verse we read about becoming one. In verse 25 of chapter 2, it says this, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." And then chapter 3 happens. And for those of you that might not be familiar with the text, chapter 3 is known as the fall. It's where sin entered the world. Directly after the fall, directly, first thing that happened after the fall, listen to this. "Then the eyes of both," that being Adam and Eve, "were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." They were ashamed. Shame entered the world at that point. Now, let's be clear here. Adam did not say, "Eve, I wish you had legs like her." There was no her, okay? There was nobody to compare to. Eve wasn't saying, "Adam, I wish you had abs like your buddy Rick." There was no Rick. They were the only two people. This is not a physical thing. They were ashamed, and as a showing of them being ashamed, they covered themselves up physically, but it was not about a physical embarrassment. It was not about a physically being ashamed. It was because of what happened in chapter 3. It's what happened during the fall. They were ashamed of their thoughts. They were ashamed of their decisions. They were ashamed of their lust after the apple. They were ashamed that they wanted to be like God, and that's why they partook of the fruit. They were ashamed of the things they did. They were ashamed over probably what took place, and we don't know exactly, but they were ashamed of what took place over 3-6 hours. Imagine what we have to be ashamed of. When we get to that starting point of marriage, we bring in so much baggage, so much stuff from our life up to that point. They had a few hours, one crazy incident, granted, changed the world, really bad, epic. But we have years, centuries of things, decades of things.
I was going to say centuries. Wow.
If you got married after a century, you're really old. We have decades of things that we bring into our marriage that we don't want the other person to hear about. But the strategy is to open up, to be naked emotionally, to be exposed, to be vulnerable within marriage.
This is my least favorite part. But the Lord has been very gracious. So remember in the beginning when we talked, everybody has different starting points to the game. Jason's starting point was drastically different. Where he started the game of marriage was drastically different from where I did, from the standpoint that he grew up in a very loving home. There wasn't always great communication modeled, but the home itself was very loving, very encouraging, very safe. I did not. Many of you in this room already know my story. My home was very emotionally, physically volatile. And so it wasn't until 15 years into our marriage, so we had already been Christians, he was on staff, that I opened up for the first time and shared the amount of abuse that I had as a child. And into my 20s, from my family. And that point, which that amount of vulnerability and telling somebody those things that you carry, those deep secrets, totally transformed our marriage. We had a great marriage. We loved it. I loved being married to him before that. But what I hadn't done was allow him to love me unconditionally and completely. So I had kept the barriers between us. He did everything that he could, and he loved me as Christ-like as he could. But I kept him at bay by not being completely open. And as we worked through that and the subsequent healing, the amount of joy, the amount of openness in our marriage is completely transformed. It's on a level that it never was, even when it was great.
I love this woman. She is, and Bridget's exactly right. I mean, our marriage was a good marriage, but that took us to a level that we had never even imagined, to be that open. And that allowed me to share things, again, not nearly to the extent that you had in your family, but being known. It's amazing how much we want to be known, but we're scared to be known.
And it's kind of contagious. Like the more you share, the more the other person is then also feeling like he can be vulnerable. And you just end up going to depths that the Lord wants you to.
So application-wise, I would encourage you all to think of, and not that you're going to fabricate or that you're trying to dig to find something for a story to tell, but if there's something that you have been holding back from your spouse, that you just, a piece of your past that you haven't want to share with them to this point, they are not going to be able to love you fully until you're fully known. And this might be the call tonight. To step there. If you've never talked about anything like that, one question is just talk about fear. Have you ever just told your spouse, like, I'm really scared of failure. That's my biggest fear. I'm really scared of this. Talk about what keeps you up at night. And in that transparency, in that nakedness, in that vulnerability, the Lord will allow you to get to a depth within your marriage that you never even thought possible. Mm-hmm. Be one to become one. Spouse first, shared ministry, seek joy, get naked.
That's still your favorite one. You were it, so it is. Proud
it's just
of
kind
yourself
of fun
for
to
that
say.
One.
Last one. I am an incredibly blessed man. We are a very blessed couple. There are people in this room that have touched our lives in amazing ways. You know, it's interesting. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the garden, and it's one of the most difficult scenes as he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he purposely invites the inner three to come with him. He's about to embark on the hardest thing that he's ever done. And it literally changed the world. That's why we're in church, because of what Jesus did. That's why you see crosses all over the place. I mean, Jesus changed the world forever. He's about to do the most epic, monumental thing ever in going to the cross. And he invites the three to join in his pain as he prepares for that. And it's not even just pain, but inviting people into your life is a strategy to win the game. Because you need encouraged. I need encouraged. Like, we just need to be encouraged in this thing called marriage. You know, Bob doesn't even probably remember when Bob Shull, when I was a newbie Christian, and you know, I asked Bob if he would start meeting me for lunch, and he said, you know, you're about to go through something really hard. You're going to have kids at different stages, and your babies are going to be up in the middle of the night. You got to change diapers, but then your older kids are going to be up late at night because they're going through changes, and they want to talk about more mature things, and you're not going to sleep. And Bob told me that was coming, and I knew it was coming because I had seen him do that, and he prepared me for what was to come. You know, John Smith chose to invest time in me. I had never, outside of a family blood relationship, I had never seen a man in a healthy Christian way love and care for another man deeply. I'd never seen that modeled all my life up to that point. But I was a new Christian, and I was just blown away that, again, someone outside of your family could care for you that deeply. And John modeled that, and he showed me what that looked like. I mean, shoot, Pat and Courtney Cassida in the back, when Liam and Jenny were about to get married, you know what they did?
Thinking about it.
What's that?
They were thinking about it, but weren't sure. They were nervous.
Oh, that's
they
true.
Were
that's
young.
True. I jumped the gun there. They were thinking about getting engaged. They talked to us about it, but we instilled in our kids early on, like, we want there to be other voices in your life. And we kind of add our list of people. Like, if you're not going to talk to us, talk to these people.
We hope that would
and we hope that they would follow that. And they were thinking about getting married. And you know what they did? They drove all the way down to Virginia just to hang out with Pat and Courtney. Just to ask them if they thought it was a good idea for them to get married. Ask them about being married young. I could go around. Like, I see the faces in this room, and I am completely humbled to be up here because you all have taught me so much. And you chose to invest in me. You chose to invest in Bridget. But it is a choice to invite other people into your life. And if you just go it alone, it's going to be a lot harder. You don't have to pay attention to the strategies, but they help a lot, and they make it a lot easier to win the game. They make your enjoyment of the game go up exponentially. You know, when we're told to encourage one another daily so we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness, you need somebody to encourage you. And I love my bride, you see that, but we need people to encourage us as a couple. We need other couples around us. So tonight, I think it's a good segue for you to think about, are you inviting someone else into your life? Is there another couple, another group of couples? Again, I joked around about them at the beginning, but I love Pastor Mike. I mean, he is a second father to me. And one time we were over at the Mentors for dinner and speaking with Mike and Kay, and he said, you know, Jason and Bridget, you guys just need to, you need to find a few couples and grow old together. I'm like, yeah, we do. We need to have a few couples that we're going to grow old with. And we had that down in Virginia, and when we moved, it was hard because we reset. Now we're finding different couples. Not to say we don't keep in touch.
And we're still growing old with them, just through a distance.
Yeah, through a distance. But now we have a new group of couples that we're starting to grow old with in our new church. But you need some couples to walk alongside with and grow old together. I hope that our time tonight was fruitful. I really want to be that couple on the couch. You notice he was bald too.
You're halfway there.
I think Myers picked that picture for a reason. I really want to be that couple. Like, just madly in love. Like, I still want to give Bridget googly eyes when I'm 70 and 80. I want to do that.
You won't be able to see, so it'll still be really good.
Do you guys want to do that? Like, did you ever think about that? I mean, it's hard sometimes, and you're in the grind. Some of you have really young kids, and there's just a lot, and it's hard, and it's fast, and it's COVID, and I get it. There's a lot of things going on. But did you ever just look out into the distance and say, that's what I want to be? Like, that's where I want to finish. I want to finish on the couch. I want to be one. I want to follow Jesus, and I want that to pour out into my marriage and allow me to become one with this person. Like, I want her to know me and know me deeply and still love me, even though I'm a mess. I just want to be so tied to her. Just, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm going to ask you guys to do something in a minute, and we're going to close with this. But I think it's helpful. It's helpful for you. It's helpful for me. It's helpful for the church. Five strategies: spouse first, shared ministry, seek joy, get naked, and find couples. Five strategies. If you can remember those five real quick. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and not to peek in a minute, not yet. And I'm just going to go through them. And I'm curious where you need help. So where you need help. And I'll mention the strategy. Which strategy is the area where you think you're the weakest? When you gather as a table, we're going to be encouraging. And when you gather as a table, you're going to share with the table where you're strong. Which one are you excelling in? And that's great, because the people around you need encouraged by that. But right now I'm going to ask you where you think you could improve, because it helps me to see, like, did this resonate with you? But then also, when you walk away from here, you can say, which one did you raise your hand for? And maybe it's the same. It's like, okay, cool, we're on the same page. Maybe it's different. You have to work on a couple things together. But where do we need to implement this strategy so we win the game? So close your eyes right now. Close your eyes. Don't peek, please. We're going to go and do this real fast. But how many of you think you need to work on putting your spouse first? Just put your hand up real quick. I think we all do to a degree. I mean, that's something. You can put them down. Thank you. I think all of us need to work. I need to work on that. First thing I think about every morning is me. And I need to work on that. How about the second one? Being on mission together, being in shared ministry, to have something that you have a common goal. Put your hand up. Great, thank you. You can put them down. How many of you are lacking joy? Like, it's kind of like a job, a business, but marriage just isn't really fun right now. Put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How many of you have to embark on a tough one and share a little bit more with your spouse? There's something that you just have been holding back. I pray for you. Lord, give them the strength to open up to their spouse. Let them be known, Lord, please. How many of you need to find other couples to grow old with? That's the area that you're most in need of. Thank you. You can put them down. Keep your eyes closed just for a minute. The other aspect that I would love to know is, how many of you have not put your faith in Christ, if you were brave enough to put your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for us. Keep your eyes closed. Father, thank you so much for an evening where we can get together and talk about the marriage game. Father, anything that Bridget and I may have said that was taken the wrong way or wasn't of you, I just pray that it's quickly forgotten, Lord. But any of the strategies that we talked about that can help a couple in this room to reach the goal of being together, lifelong companionship with joy, Lord, I pray that they would take it home and they wouldn't just learn, but they would act from it. All the hands that just went up in the various areas that we need to work on, Lord, would you give us the courage to take the first step? There were some practical applications, some things to do, and I pray that you would give us the strength just to take that step, be it tonight, be it this weekend, Valentine's weekend, be it next week. Lord, help us to move in the direction that glorifies you. Lord, we want to be one. We want to be a Christ follower so that we can become one. And Lord, for those that may be unsure about that first being one, following Jesus, Lord, even if they don't see it, it doesn't make sense. I appreciate so much that they would be here and be willing to invest in their marriage. What a huge step to be here tonight, step into a church and be here and hear these things that may not resonate. Lord, I pray that you would give them the strength to try them out and that they would see that truth is truth and it comes from you, that they would experience the rich joy of becoming one as a couple, and that would move them to consider you. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is holy and perfect and true, and the instructions that it gives us for the marriage game. Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Can I turn it off?
Thank you. Thank you.